Well, we are going to open our Bibles now and continue our series. We have been in the book of Romans for a while. This is going to be part 7 of our series. And as you may have guessed, we are going to the 7th chapter of Romans today. Of course, last week we looked at Romans chapter 6, a very well-known chapter in which the Apostle Paul admonishes us, the readers, that we can be delivered from our sins. That yes, we can stop sinning. And as I said last week, the Lord Jesus would not have told us to stop sinning if it was impossible to do so. I know a lot of people have this mentality, especially today, that you can't help but sin. And I know that people, being frail human beings, sometimes we do make mistakes. But there is a whale of a difference between making an accidental mistake and living in a state of sin. The Bible actually talks about those who willfully sin. And that's a terrible condition to be in. That's living in a state of sin. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul was warning against in the 6th chapter. He was telling us, you do not have to be the servant of sin. And he admonishes us that you're either the servant of sin or you are the servant of righteousness. In other words, the servant of God. It's one or the other. Those are your only two choices. But in this 7th chapter we're coming to now, he's going to acknowledge the struggle that we as humanity have against sin. Yes, sin does cause a struggle. It causes a struggle for many, many people. And dare I say, all people at one time or another have struggled with sin. Of course, Jesus Christ came to set us free from our sins. In fact, when Joseph received the good news that his betrothed Mary was pregnant, by a miracle, by the way, he had not been with her, but she was pregnant and she was going to give birth as a virgin. What was that word he received in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21? And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That is exactly what he came to do. And by the way, that verse doesn't tell us that Jesus would save everyone, but he did come to save his people, and he knows those that are his. Now we're going to be getting started in Romans chapter 7 in just a moment, but before we do that, we do need to pray one more time. Romans chapter 7 in just a moment, but let's pray first. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness. We thank thee for the scripture. We thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the deliverance that we find only in thee. We thank thee, Lord, that we can be made free from sin, Lord, that our sins can be taken away, that they can be wiped clean and washed in thy blood. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast given us this wondrous plan of salvation so that we truly can be free indeed. And we pray, Lord, that thou would do a work in our hearts and in our minds today. Make us ready and willing and able to receive thy scripture today. Help us, O God, make us able to understand and comprehend thy word by thy spirit, for it is only by thy mercy and thy grace that we can comprehend anything at all. We pray, Lord, that thou would do a work right now, Lord, and help us to draw nigh to thee. Let there be no hindrances, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign. Thou art a holy God. There is none greater than thee, and there is no one greater. There's no name greater than that mighty name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, my voice actually seems a little scratchy today. I don't feel sick at all. I actually feel 100% fine. I'm just wondering if maybe it's because we slept by a window last night. And we have very old windows, and it's very cold outside. We have plastic on the window, but it was still cold. I had a couple of blankets and layers and so forth, but I don't know. One day I'm hoping we can actually replace those windows. I think they're probably 1972 originals. So as you can imagine, they could be replaced. It gets very drafty in our house, and right now with it being so cold, it's quite chilly in our house. I have a little space heater in my office, and I actually put plastic on a window in my office as well, because yesterday morning when I went in there, it was 54 degrees in there. Well, with the plastic on the window, there's two windows. I only had enough plastic for one, but it did help. It was 60 degrees in my office this morning, so there was some improvement there instead of 54. That's an increase of 6 degrees. But anyway, I'm thankful to know that hopefully, Lord willing, this cold snap will be ending pretty soon. I was looking at the weather forecast, and of course, there's a caveat there, they're not as accurate, but they were saying that next Sunday, if you can believe it, it's supposed to be in the 30s. Now, that would be about, well, if you're figuring in wind chill today, that's about 60 degrees warmer than it is today. Praise the Lord. So we're going to get through this. We always do, and I know the Lord is going to help all of his people to get through this, but I'm looking forward to some warmer weather. But, you know, it's interesting, too, because I was reading an article the other day, and they were talking about the weather patterns this year, particularly this winter, and they were talking about how it's much worse than usual. In fact, we are having the worst winter weather since the 90s. It's incredibly cold. We're on about day 10, I think, of really, really frigid temperatures. And, of course, we've also gotten a lot of snow. It's getting pretty deep out there. So it's been very eventful this winter. There's a lot of winter activity. They say it's the worst year for winter activity since the 90s. But if you read these reports, they're always talking about how everything is worse. Have you noticed that? Winter is worse. Summer is worse because they say it's hotter and then there's more hurricanes and they're more intense. That was quite a year last year, by the way, for hurricanes. I don't know if we're going to get a repeat this year, but that was something else. It was so bad that there were multiple occasions where there were multiple hurricanes forming at the same time. And if anybody thinks that's normal, I assure you it's not. Of course, all of the scientists and the politicians are freaking out, saying, well, it's climate change. Well, I tell you what, I believe it's God's judgment. And, you know, you hear about, it's weird to talk about this today, they talk about global warming a lot. That doesn't seem like a problem today, does it? But, you know, they talk about that a lot, and if you read the book of Revelation, it talks about how the earth is scorched with a great heat. And as we get closer to the coming of our Lord, I believe it's going to get hotter and hotter and hotter down here. And people aren't going to like it. But it's colder in the winter, too. There's just a lot of intense things happening. Oh, by the way, as far as the coronavirus goes, the whole COVID outbreak, I know there's a lot of talk about that always, and it seems like the cases actually have been starting to go down, which is a good thing. Maybe it's because more people are staying indoors, because this is not the only area of the country where it's cold. It's been cold in a very, very large portion of the country. Maybe people are starting to stay home because of that. But they say cases have been dropping. However, they estimate 4,000 variants of COVID. And, of course, they have the UK variant that they're very concerned about, and the Brazilian variant now, and the South African variant. In fact, they're working on booster shots now because they say the vaccine isn't as effective on some of these variants, particularly the South African one. And now they're saying, some of these experts are saying that you're probably going to have to get a COVID shot every year. You know, it'll be like a flu shot where you have to get it every year, each season, for whatever strain of COVID is going around. And they also said they expect it to become an endemic disease, which means, by the way, that it never goes away. Furthermore, Joe Biden just came out the other day and said that they are going to have enough vaccine for 300 million people by July. Now, for those who don't know this, the entire population of the United States is 328 million, give or take a little bit. It changes, it fluctuates, but last I checked, it was about 328 million, which just goes to show, although they say it's not going to be mandatory, they are planning to vaccinate everyone. So it's going to be interesting to see how all of that turns out. Just a little update on some of these things that are happening. And now that I've done that, we're going to go into the book of Romans and continue looking at these amazing chapters that the Apostle Paul wrote under the inspiration of God. Now, as I said, in last week we talked about chapter 6 and how Paul was admonishing us to be made free from our sins, because you're either a servant of sin or you're a servant of righteousness. In other words, a servant of God. Those are your two choices there. And yes, we can be free from our sin. Remember what he asked, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And you'll see that a lot in Paul's writing. Usually when he's tackling a false doctrine, he'll say, God forbid. Praise the Lord. So here in Romans chapter 7, he's going to talk about the struggle. And yes, the struggle is real. Sin is something that as long as we're here in this sinful world, we're going to have to struggle against. Because even if you're not sinning, you're going to be around other people who are sinning, and you're going to feel the weight and the effect of sin, and it can really wear people down. Which is why it's important to get with God's people if you can, to be around them if you can, to fellowship with them if you can. I know not everyone can do that, but it certainly does help when you're able to do that. Romans chapter 7. Beginning with verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Paul here is going to use an analogy, and I dare say that a lot of people probably aren't going to like this analogy, considering how common it is nowadays for people to get divorced and remarried. Now, this is a touchy subject for a lot of people, and when I cover this subject, I do so because it's in the Bible. I'm not going to skirt over anything. I'm not going to skip anything, and I am not picking on anyone in particular. All I'm doing is telling you what the Word of God says. Verse 2, for the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth, but if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. You'll note here, this verse does not make an exception for divorce. In fact, it used to be when people got married, in the vows they would say, as long as you both shall live. A lot of times they don't do that anymore. They've switched it to, in many cases they say, as long as you both shall love. Well, you know, people might wake up in the morning and decide that their spouses aren't looking particularly attractive that day, and, you know, little things might happen that irk you, and then, you know, and you start building up a case against your spouse. You know, if you're married, you're going to have little annoyances with each other. That's bound to happen because we're human beings. But I tell you what, people give up too easily nowadays. In fact, people enter into marriages nowadays with an attitude, well, if it doesn't work out, we can get divorced. And you hear from some people who've been married 2, 3, 4, 5 times, and I tell you what, I got married once. I don't ever want to do it again. That was stressful enough. I don't know why anybody would want to repeat that. But I do know that it's a common situation. I know a lot of people have been divorced and remarried. But I will tell you, according to the scriptures, God does not like that. Jesus taught against it. And people, I think in their minds, they probably imagine that in the Old Covenant, divorce was not allowed. But actually it was. Under Moses allowed divorce. In fact, it was quite common, but Jesus came along and he was far more strict on the matter. And we see here the Apostle Paul kind of echoing the teachings of Jesus on the subject. Verse 3, so then if while her husband liveth she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. He's saying, quite simply, that if you were married to someone, and you get a divorce, and you marry somebody else, that is adultery. Now, like I said, many people do not like that, but it's what the Bible says. I can't change it. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm not picking on anyone in particular. I am just telling you what the Word of God says, and now you have to decide what you're going to do with that information. But he's using this analogy because when you're married, he's saying that marriage is in effect, in force, unless someone dies. And he's saying that because that old covenant was going to be in force and in effect unless there was a death. And of course, we know that Jesus Christ died for our sins and to establish that new covenant. But we know that in our case, and we talked about this last week, there has to be a death as well to get you out of the rule of that old covenant. Repentance and baptism in Jesus' name, what that is a burial, and we rise to walk in newness of life. And you die to your old nature, your old man or woman, as the case may be, and you rise to walk in newness of life. It is a burial. You die to your sins. And when you do that, you can be a part of this new covenant, this new law that is now in effect. Verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So you're not married to that old covenant law. If you're in the new covenant, you're married to Jesus Christ. In other words, you're attached to him. Praise the Lord. Verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Now this is a fascinating verse in Scripture, and I'm going to explain to you why verse 5 in chapter 7 of Romans is so fascinating. We see that word motions there. And this is the only verse in the King James Bible where you're going to find that word motions. You might wonder, what does that word mean, motions? Well, if you open up your Strong's Concordance, you'll see that motions, the Greek word for that is pathema, from which you get the same words pathogen or pathology. So what the Apostle Paul is really talking about in verse 5 is the pathology of sin. Now this is where it gets really interesting. The pathology of sin. If something has a pathology, well, I will define pathology for you in case you're wondering what pathology means. Pathology refers to the science or the study of the origin, nature, and course of diseases. If something has a pathology, and that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here, the pathology of sins, the motions of sins, that means sin is a disease. In fact, if you look up the word disease in the dictionary, it tells us that disease is a disordered or incorrectly functioning organ, part, structure, or system of the body resulting from the effect of genetic or developmental errors, infection, poisons, nutritional deficiency, or imbalanced toxicity, or unfavorable environmental factors. So yes, sin is a disease. It's causes a disorder. It's a spiritual heart condition. Sin is a disease, which I think makes it so fascinating that Jesus, in Mark chapter 2, when he was being criticized for eating with publicans and sinners, and his response was, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That was even more appropriate than people realize, because sin is quite literally a disease. Jesus came to provide the remedy, the cure, if you will, for that disease. And you know what it is? It is the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the remedy. That is the cure for our sins. It's the only thing that can take our sins away. And he came to do that. Now we know that sins can be very insidious. They can be tenacious, they can hide, they can be sneaky, and they can be difficult to root out. And sometimes it requires some very, very deep soul searching to find all of our sins. But that's a good thing to do from time to time, just to see, to search our own hearts, to see if there be any wicked way in us, so that if there is, we can repent of it, and the Lord can apply that remedy to it. The blood of Jesus Christ. That is the cure for this insidious disease known as sin. Oh, it's very common. It's very widespread. You think about other diseases out there. Well, sin is the number one killer.
That is right.
You want to talk about a pandemic. There is a pandemic of sin. It's been going on for a long time. In fact, this pandemic of sin has been going on since the fall in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit and were cast out. That is what began it all. But thank God we can be delivered.
Yes, thank the Lord.
Verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. In newness of spirit, not in oldness of letter. And you know, when you come to God and you repent of your sins, there is a newness there. We rise to walk in newness of life, the scriptures tell us. When we come up out of that water, we're a new creature in Christ Jesus. But it's interesting too, because the Apostle Paul also wrote, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. That's how we can walk in newness of spirit, because the Spirit gives us life. And that old covenant law, when you read it, it will convict you. That old covenant law will reveal to us our sins. It will reveal to us how imperfect we really are. And that's what the Apostle Paul has said in many of these verses in Romans chapter 6, in the book of Romans, I guess I should say, that our sin is revealed to us by that law. Now, that law cannot take our sins away, which is why in the old covenant they had to keep sacrificing animals over and over and over again until Jesus came along and he was the perfect sacrifice, strong enough and powerful enough to take all our sins away permanently. Hallelujah. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So he's not saying that the law is sin, but it does reveal our sins. In fact, it makes us aware. Before Moses came along, people, you can read that period of time where death reigned from Adam to Moses. You can read about that. And people were walking around kind of lost and unaware of just how wicked and sinful they really were. And people made a lot of mistakes. But then when Moses came along and God gave him that law, suddenly everybody knew how rotten they were. Because that is what the law revealed to them.
Yes.
But that old covenant law, that old covenant, I should say, was a law of sin and death. In other words, if you sin, there are consequences. If you sin, you die. But in the new covenant, we can be set free from our sins. And we don't have to die. That's what it's all about. That's why Jesus came to bring the new covenant, so that we would not have to die. And because he was resurrected, we can be resurrected. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And it's interesting too, because you look at what happened in the Garden of Eden. They fell. They had the fall there. And they committed sins, and it just got worse and worse and worse from there. But there was kind of an obliviousness at the time, and that really lasted until Moses came along to further define it and make people aware of just how sinful they really are. That law changed everything. Verse 8, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. If you don't know about your sins, you're not aware of your sins. And then in that sense, sin is dead, because you don't realize that it's there. And concupiscence, if you're wondering, that's a word that means desire, craving, longing, desire for what is forbidden, or lust. That is concupiscence. So, continuing on here. Verse 9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. When you become aware of your sins, it's a shocking thing. And what people don't realize, even when they're unaware of their sins, is that their sins are killing them. They don't know that. But when that awareness is there, you realize that you're dying. Verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. You know, people might be out there sinning. They might think they're having a good time. They might go to the bars and get drunk. They might go out there and shoot up some heroin and get high. They might go to the club and do some twerking or whatever the case may be. And they might think they're having a good time. But what they don't realize in their oblivion to their own sins is that their sin is deceptive. It is actually killing them. Slowly but surely. And sometimes not so slowly. Sometimes people die quickly from their sins, depending on what they're doing. But sometimes it can be a slow infection, a tenacious infection that gets worse and worse and worse over time. Remember, sin is a disease. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Yes, people are out there, they're sinning, they're dying, they don't even realize it. because sin is deceptive. You might think you're having a wonderful time. You're not. Verse 11, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. That old covenant law was good, and just, and holy. The problem was that we as human beings were not good and just and holy. There was a conflict there, and therefore human beings could not keep that law. It wasn't that the law was flawed, it's that the people were flawed. They could not keep it. So in the new covenant, we are under grace. So that when we fall short, the grace of God comes in and picks us up and carries us the rest of the way.
Praise our God.
Verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. And it's interesting too, because like I said, sin intensifies. It started out with them eating forbidden fruit, and then it grew from there. But it grows and it intensifies, and sin here becomes exceeding sinful. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And there you have the conflict. That's the problem. That was the weakness, that human beings are carnal and sold under sin. That's why Jesus gives us his Spirit, the Holy Ghost, so that we can walk in the Spirit. And I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, because we're going to be talking about that quite extensively next week when we get to the 8th chapter of Romans. Because this chapter talks about the conflict that we as human beings have with sin. In fact, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 17 tells, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. There is a conflict between your own flesh and the Spirit, which is why you need the Spirit of God working in you. Because that Spirit of God is the only thing stronger than the will of your own flesh. And we might think, I'm going to stop sinning. I'm going to live a perfect life. I'm going to live a sin-free life. But you can't do that by yourself. You might try. And you might read the old covenant and say, I'm going to keep that old covenant. No, you're not. No one ever could. And the Jewish people, they've determined that there are 613 laws in that old covenant. They couldn't keep them. People might think, I'm going to keep that whole thing. You can't do it. They couldn't do it. Jesus told them as much, that they could not do it. Which is why he gave us the new law. But you have to work, you have to walk in the Spirit. You have to let the Spirit take charge in your life. And not your own spirit, but the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. Let God have the dominion over you. And before he can ever do that, you have to submit to him. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. And that is going to be the condition of all of us if we're not led by the Spirit of God. If we're just relying on our own human nature, if we're relying on our own self-will, you might try, but you might find yourself doing things that you hate because our flesh is weak. Remember when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he asked his disciples, Peter and James and John, to pray with him, and they couldn't do it. They fell asleep. What did Jesus say? The flesh is willing, but the spirit is weak. Or pardon me, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And there's weakness there in our own nature, but we find strength in God's spirit that he gives us. And if we don't have that spirit, we're going to fail. That's why Paul here is saying, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. Verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. He's not saying the law is bad. Verse 17. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And that's why that sinful nature, our old man, needs to be rooted out. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. And here's an important truth in this verse. In us, in our own flesh, is no good thing. Why? Because we've been corrupted by that horrible disease known as sin. But we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We can't do anything good unless he helps us do it. Verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. We have to fight that old sinful nature. Because even though you die to that old nature and you rise to walk in newness of life, it will try to come back. Because we live in a sinful world. We're surrounded by sin all the time. We need the Spirit of God. Verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And a lot of people, they do love the Bible. They love the law of God. They love his word. And they might try, you know, I mentioned this, they might try to say, I'm going to keep it. I'm going to keep the whole thing. I'm going to follow the word of God to the letter. But you can't do that unless he helps you. Because our flesh is weak. So, continuing on, we're almost to the end of this chapter already. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Did you know that your mind is a battlefield? And we don't fight carnal battles. We have a war in our very minds. We have the Spirit of God in our minds, but then we also have our own human nature, which is in a state of conflict with that Spirit of God. Our flesh is in a state of conflict. You must let the Spirit of God overtake the Spirit, or pardon me, overtake your flesh. You must let the Spirit of God take over. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 for just a few verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians chapter 10 verse 1 tells us, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who is present, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. Of course, Paul didn't think very highly of himself. He here is calling himself base among you, but being bold toward you. In other words, what he's saying is, I'm bolder when I write to you. But to me, it seems like he was a pretty bold preacher, actually. Verse 2, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know, a lot of people are carnally minded. And that's why you got people who are thinking, we have to go in there and we have to overthrow the government, we have to storm the Capitol. No! You know, there's a lot of corruption in the government. We know that. There has been for a long time. But that's not the battle we fight. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. If you're a Christian, you have three enemies. And those three enemies are the devil, the world, and your own flesh. Those are the things we fight against. Those are the things we war against. It's a spiritual battle, not a carnal battle. And if you want to go ahead and get guns, you can. You have a right to under the Second Amendment. If you want to use them for self-defense, that's fine. But if you have it in your head that you're going to get those weapons and accrue a big stockpile and go in there and overthrow the government, you're barking up the wrong tree. That is not what the Christian people are called to do. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The battlefield is in your mind. And sometimes that will manifest in the real world because you might go out there and meet other people who are working under the inspiration of devils, and those devils working in them will cause them to behave in difficult ways toward you. But don't be confused. It's still a spiritual battle. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, if you're a human being, chances are wicked imaginations are going to try to come in and infect your mind. In fact, the devil, by the way, and the good news is the devil cannot read your mind. He doesn't know what you're thinking, but he does try to impersonate your thoughts sometimes and make you think that you're thinking things that he's trying to put in there, which is why it's so important for us to cast down imaginations. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Yes, the battle is in your mind. It's in your head. It's in your brain. It's in your spirit. It's in your soul. That's where the battle is fought. It's a spiritual battle. Verse 6, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. When the devil tries to come in and infect your mind, you have to cast down those imaginations. Don't let them get a foothold in your mind. Because if you let those bad thoughts have dominion over your mind, they're not going to get better. They're only going to get worse. And it will be a downward spiral. So cast those down right away. And how can you overcome them? Through the Spirit of God.
Right.
Let's go back to Romans chapter 7, although we're almost finished with it. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Yes, there's a conflict there, a struggle. But thank God, when we get to heaven, that struggle will be over.
Oh, thank the Lord.
You're not going to have to battle your own mind anymore. You're not going to have to battle your own flesh anymore. And you're not going to have to battle the devil either, or the world. Those three enemies will be brought fully into submission, and that war will be over. Conflict past. Praise the Lord. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So here he's saying, oh, wretched man that I am. He's asking a question. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's the one who is going to deliver us from the body of this death. And we know that these bodies we're wearing right now aren't going to last forever. They wear out, we get old. And something happens eventually that they call death. And we think of someone as having died. But your soul doesn't die. And if you're a Christian, you go to be with the Lord. Nevertheless, because of sin and the sinful nature of this world and this endemic disease known as sin, our bodies will wear out and we will die in the flesh, but not in the spirit. Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Again, you see a struggle there. You may want and desire to be obedient to the law in your mind, but that flesh gets in the way. That's why Jesus came, so that we can overcome the flesh. Of course, we know that sin is very sneaky and tenacious, and it's a disease, but we can be set free from that disease. Let's look at James chapter 1. Praise the Lord. James chapter 1. I might as well just start with verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. I love the way he introduces himself here, because there's no pride here, even though he was in fact the half-brother of Jesus. And the reason I say half-brother is because they had the same mother, but we know that for Jesus, he was born of the Father, and that little seed was implanted in Mary. So James, his father would have been Joseph, but we know that for Jesus, his real father was not Joseph. Yet here he introduces himself, how? As a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Oh, there will be struggles. There is a battle to fight. But the trying of your faith, it yields something very important. Patience. Patience is something we all need. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. You don't want to be double-minded, and you don't want to waver in your faith. Be strong in your faith. And when you have faith that is growing, it's going to get stronger and stronger and stronger. Exercise your faith. It's a muscle. It's a spiritual muscle. You need to exercise it. You need to get stronger and stronger in the faith. If you don't exercise it, your faith will get weaker and weaker. And when your faith is weak, then doubts and fears can start to come in, and it can tear you to pieces. That's when they can really get the dominion over you in that battle you fight in your mind. That's why you need your faith to be strong. Praise God. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And that's so true. When someone is double-minded, and perhaps you've known people like that, perhaps you know people right now who are like that. There's instability there when you're double-minded. When you say one thing and do something else, or when you're constantly changing your mind, there's no stability there. We need to settle it in our hearts that we are going to follow Jesus, that we're not going to let anything draw us away from that, and then we can let his faith grow in our hearts and grow stronger and stronger and stronger, and we go from faith to faith, and the more God works in your life, the stronger your faith is going to grow, because you'll start to see him working, you'll start to see the miracles. And when that happens, you're going to get even better ones next time, even more amazing miracles, because it grows. There's growth there. Verse 7. But let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. You might look at people and they might seem incredibly wealthy. We live in a period of time where people have hundreds of billions of dollars now, which is kind of unfathomable for most of us. And most of us don't make anywhere near that. And that is just the select few that are making billions upon billions upon billions of dollars. But the fact of the matter is their bodies are going to wear out just like ours, and they're going to be put in the ground 6 feet under. And if they don't have the Lord Jesus, all of that money isn't going to matter. It's not going to save them. You can't buy your way into heaven. Remember, salvation, we've looked at this in Romans. It is a free gift. Why? Because you could never pay for it. None of us could. But the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. We see there's a progression here. But people sometimes like to blame God. Don't blame God when you're tempted and fall into evil. He's not the one tempting us with evil. It says, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Remember what the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 said? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The end result of sin, sin that has not been remedied, that endemic disease known as sin, the end result is death. But those who have been converted can take comfort in the fact that the second death has no power over you.
Praise our God.
Verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. And we obviously are going to have battles to fight. a great many battles to fight in our very own mind. The devil's going to try to come in with doubt and with fear. He's going to try to torment people, but you don't have to let him do that. Cast down those imaginations. And yes, you can overcome sin. By yourself, you can't. But with God's help, you can. Praise the Lord. Before we close, I want to go to Hebrews chapter 12 for just a couple of verses. Hebrews chapter 12. Praise the Lord. Of course, we know Hebrews chapter 11 quite well. It's a beautiful chapter. It talks about the faith of so many individuals who looked for and sought the coming of the Lord Jesus. And that's truly what inspired them to walk by faith. It's the faith chapter, the 11th chapter. But in chapter 12, where I want to read a couple of verses, it tells us, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." And what's that talking about? The witnesses that we just read about in the 11th chapter, if we had read it just now, but we've read it before. That is the great cloud of witnesses. And it's interesting, too, because when you go to the book of Revelation, what does it say? It says that when Jesus comes, he cometh with clouds. And the clouds he's coming with are not made of vapor, but it is a cloud of witnesses that come with him. When he comes back, he's bringing with him all those who have gone on before. That's what it means when it says he cometh with clouds. They are the clouds, those who've gone on before. Of course, we know that we will be caught up with him in the air, and we will meet the Lord in the air, and that's not a secret rapture. In fact, everyone's going to see it. Everyone's going to know it. It's not going to be a secret event.
Right.
And it's going to happen at the last day. When that happens, it's over.
Right.
Why? Because he lifts us up into the air to take us home. And after that, this world and all that is in it, all of the sin will finally be destroyed. The pandemic will finally be over. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Sin, it weighs us down. People might think they're enjoying their sins. They might think they're having pleasure in their sins, but the pleasures of sin is only for a season. And all of the things that come with that sin are going to destroy those who participate. We know what the end result of sin is. It's death. But we can lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How do we do that? How can we do that? Who can we look to help us overcome that sin which doth so easily beset us? Well, it tells us in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's how you can overcome. That's how you can win that battle you have to fight in your mind as you battle against the devil, the world, and your own flesh. How can you be victorious? Look to Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith.
Yes,
praise God. Yes, he is the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega.
Amen.
And he is the author. In other words, the creator of our faith. But he's also the finisher of our faith. He is the one who was going to get us to the other side.
Amen. Praise our God.
So you don't have to wallow in sin and misery. But look to Jesus And yes, we will fight battles in our minds. We all have to do that because our flesh is weak. But Jesus is able to make us strong because of his faith, which he gives to us, and that faith grows and gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And that's what's going to pull us through to the other side. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, it's an unusual day. I know it's weird not having anybody here, but we know we have a lot of you listening online, and we appreciate all of you. Thank you for joining us, and hopefully next week it'll be warmer and more people will be able to be here. But that was Romans chapter 7 and various other places in Scripture. And I surely am enjoying the book of Romans, and next week is going to be very exciting because we're getting into Romans chapter 8. Yes. Praise the Lord. Let's close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness, for thy mercy, for thy grace. We thank thee for thy scripture. We thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for thy promise of salvation. We thank thee for the remedy of sin, Lord, for this terrible disease which has afflicted humanity for so long. We're thankful that thou hast come to set us free from the problem of sin, Lord, and from the emotions of sin, Lord, that you are able to deliver us. We know that thou art able to take away every sin, that thou are able to get every stain out of our hearts, our minds, and our souls. And we pray, Lord, that thou would touch us all, that thou would work with us, that thou would inspire us day to day to follow thee, to do thy will, to do that which is right, to do that which is good in thy sight. Fill us with the desire to follow thee for the entirety of our lives, and help us, O God. Let thy spirit be working in us, and let thy faith grow in each and every one of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. We're going to sing a chorus in closing. And after everything we just read and that battle we talked about, it only seems appropriate to go to number 28 in the chorus book and sing, "I'm So Glad Jesus Lifted Me." Number 28. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. Glory, hallelujah, Jesus lifted me. Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Glory, hallelujah, Jesus set me free. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. Jesus set me free. Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Glory, hallelujah, Jesus set me free. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. Glory, hallelujah, Jesus lifted me. Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Set me free. Well, God bless you all. Be safe. Stay warm if you can. And we look forward to seeing as many of you as possible soon. Praise God. God bless you.